And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen. Lying near to the heart of mighty Rome's conception of itself were words of magical power. The seventh and last king of Rome, Tarquin the Proud, was offered 9 books by a Cumaean Sibyl, a priestess of Apollo, said to contain divine utterances of the gods. But the price she demanded for these papyri was exorbitant, so the king waved her off. She responded by burning 3 of them and offering the remaining 6 at the same price. Tarquin again refused, so she burned 3 more, demanding again the original price for the remaining 3. Turning to the prophets of his court, called augurers, the king explained how things stood. They deplored the king's reckless treatment of the woman and the loss of the irreplaceable 6 burned books, which they set at priceless value. Whatever she asks for the remaining 3, they said, pay it. This remainder, forever after known as the Sibylline books, were then stored in a guarded vault beneath the Capitoline Temple of Jupiter. With the rise of the Republic, the Roman Senate maintained tight control over the books, which were overseen by appointed custodians. In 12 BC, Augustus Caesar had them transferred to the temple of Apollo Palatinus. 4 centuries later, they were finally burned by order of the Roman general Flavius Stilicho because he perceived that their power threatened his government. The Sibylline books were understood to stand as a powerful and dangerous nexus between the divine and human realms. In this, they were not unique. They represented a topos, a category in classical antiquity. Words of power. Books scattered throughout the ancient world, having divine content. The Roman historian Suetonius reported that Augustus Caesar collected whatever prophetic writings of Greek or Latin origin were in circulation anonymously or under the names of authors of little repute, and burned more than 2,000 of them. Vita Augusti, section 31. We get a glimpse of this hunger for spiritual power in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, in the person of Simon the Magus, the magician, who was willing to pay Peter large sums for the spiritual power he saw wielded by the apostles. This extraordinary power we see displayed in its raw intensity later in the book of Acts. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt out of him, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Acts 19, 13 through 16. Upon seeing this display, people in Ephesus who had been venturing into demonic magic repented. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. 50,000 pieces of silver. My goodness. That is, the very least value here is $4 million in today's value, with the greatest value estimated to be $24 million, depending on which coin was being used. In fact, during this time, the Roman currency was being depreciated, so it's difficult to peg. It is a fabulous sum, a king's ransom. And this sum surely gauges the sincerity and contrition of these would-be wizards. It also helps us to grasp what people throughout the empire were willing to sacrifice in order to obtain spiritual power. During the modern period, a hitherto unknown genre of ancient literature has come to light, called by scholars today the papyri Graeci Magici, containing spells, curses, blessings, and ritual instructions for the practice of black magic. Confirming Suetonius's report of Augustus Caesar suppressing such material, our archaeological findings today attest that they began circulating in the first century BC and were widely available during Jesus' earthly life and in the centuries just following. When St. Paul evangelizes Corinth, he enters a city that was famously a hotbed of magical practices. In the words of Ronald Stroud, a Clio Distinguished Professor of Classics at the University of California, Berkeley, quote, excavations by the American School of Classical Studies have revealed a cell where black magic was practiced at night, high up on the slopes of Acrocorinth in the sanctuary of Demeter and Persephone. It was established at roughly the same time as St. Paul's famous Christian mission to Corinth in the middle of the first century after Christ. A talk he offered at the University of California, Santa Barbara, entitled Magic and Religion in Ancient Corinth in 2011. Here is the setting for the descent of the Holy Spirit. We also might say it's the setting for St. Paul's letters to the Corinthians. It is obvious that there's a kind of wizard duels going on in Corinth. People are anxious to display their spiritual power, some claiming they have greater power because they were baptized by Apollos or by, you know, some claiming St. Paul. You see, the whole scene is one of a kind of frenzy for spiritual power. It is interesting, isn't it, that we should say the descent of the Holy Spirit, so clearly paired to Jesus' ascent only 10 days earlier. The Lord, the only begotten Son of God, has ascended. And now descending is heavenly power, divine power, the Holy Spirit, John 14:26, the Spirit of truth, John 15:26, the Comforter, John 14:26, the Advocate, John 14:16, the Teacher, John 14:26, the Spirit of God, Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of Christ, 1 Peter 1:11. Our words reach out but fail to capture this power, this expansive presence. And his presence is known through words of power. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Egypt, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, from both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, the whole world. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. You see, language is the prism through which the spirit is being refracted. Words of power. In our own tongues, the wonderful works of God. We remember the words of the Master, and he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Jesus describes a fluid situation in which the boundaries between heaven and earth have been blurred, if not erased. A scene of unimaginable spiritual power surrounding us, permeating our world, seen and unseen. During a recent 5-hour farm delivery to distant Hilo, one of the Hermitage sisters reflected on clouds surrounding Jesus at his ascension. "Here is a theophany," she said, "the Son ascending to the Father, speaking with the Father, surrounded by clouds which manifest the Holy Spirit." Later we discussed the Holy Spirit as the Spiritus, expired from our own lips as the breath of God, the creation of the world. You see, God breathes. He breathes out over the void. He breathes his Spiritus into us. We become vessels of the same self, Spiritus. St. Job cries out in reverence, "The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life." Job 33:4. Yes, the Spiritus resides within each man and woman to whom God has given life. On a cold day, we are able to see it swirling before our mouths when we breathe out, a little analog on earth of the clouds surrounding the ascending Christ. The Holy Spirit is surely present everywhere the breath of human life is seen. The risen Christ breathes his Spirit upon the apostles at the founding of his church. Quote, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit." John 20:22. Even atheists use the phrase the breath of life, and we instinctively understand it to be shared. We resuscitate humans in extremis with it. And men and women are moved to press their lips together in acts of holy love and intimacy. We might well ask, why not rub elbows or touch noses? But it is the sharing of living breath which moves us into love's communion. Over the past year, people have told me that a kind of bubonic plague has descended. As one who was charged to teach this historical period, the 14th century, I was bound to say, I understand the analogy you are making, but the bubonic plague, the Black Death, was mostly confined to Europe. What we have experienced in our pandemic is unprecedented in the history of the human race. A universal plague. I have been struck with the uncanny analogy for a spiritual plague, which is also global in reach, preceded it. With the expansion of the Western culture of materialism, scientism, and a general collapse in religious belief, the image of the West with its substance abuse, pansexuality, and invented PC religion has been burnished upon the whole world, from Japan and Korea, across vast Russia, and throughout the third and fourth worlds. This plague of the soul is more dangerous than its material counterpart because it has eternal consequences. Needless to say, it has not received the same attention in the media, nor has provoked a response from government leaders. So its deadly tendrils continue to reach into every breathing human life and soul. I say uncanny analogy because the COVID virus, too, is a respiratory disease, choking living breath, a plague narrowing the human pathways that once took in the full measure of spiritus. Can this be a coincidence? An unprecedented and universal respiratory plague afflicting our souls, followed by an unprecedented and universal respiratory plague afflicting our bodies? I do not believe in coincidences. Can anyone dispute that this is the present state of the entire human life world? For many thousands of years, humans have strived for spiritual knowledge. Knowledge of the spiritus, we might say. In the words of the Master, "For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it." Luke 10:24. Today we celebrate the giving of all spiritual power. It is a free gift, bountifully bestowed by God. Not exorbitant, but ours for the taking. As St. Peter told Simon Magus, but Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money." Acts 8:20. No costly books of magic spells or charms are necessary, but only a heart and soul open to inspiration. This power does not limit us to the promised scope of magic books, summoning demonic spirits, but rather it opens to us relationship with spirits of light, angels ascending and descending all around us. It is a free gift, not limited to the elite, to kings of Rome, or to the Roman Senate, or to pagan priests and priestesses, but to all. Men and women, slave and free, old and young, Jew and Gentile. The power of the Spirit of God descends upon us, and we are the welcoming vessels of God's grace, filled to the full and grateful and reverent that God has done this for us with every breath we take. In God's meaning-bearing world, nothing is a coincidence. And God does not jest. Where the Holy Spirit hovers, where His precious children are being strangled, where we look out on a spiritual plague that shows no sign of abating, God does not jest. On this year's High Feast of Pentecost, Trinity, let us look up, stretching our lungs and souls wide in sincerity and earnest love, receiving the Holy Spirit. Let us turn away from every strangling toxin and particle, spiritual and material. Let us remember that a plague of death also passed through Egypt, which was a spiritual bondage as well as a material one. God does not jest. He does not send most sacred signs without utmost intention and having most serious consequences. God's Spirit descends upon us because He loves us. Let us return that love with the same serious intentions and ultimate consequence, being fitting vessels for the Holy Spirit, welcoming the Comforter and Guide, and being reverently taught by the teacher. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.